doing an overview of the various books. And this morning we come to the next book in our study, which is the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. In our study together last time, we finished our introduction to the Pentateuch. We finished talking about the law of Moses. And now we come to those 12 books. The next 12 books are actually going to be historical books. And in this next section of the Old Testament, the historical section, we're going to find that we have recorded here for us the history of the nation that God had chosen to be His own peculiar people. It's the history of the nation of Israel. And so in this section, we're going to learn about the conquest of Canaan. We're going to learn about the reigns of the various judges that God raised up. We're also going to see the reigns of the kings that God raised, and then we're going to see the dividing of the kingdom, how that the nation of Israel is going to be divided. It's going to become two kingdoms with two capitals and two kings, and we're going to see that. We're going to see the fall of the northern kingdom as Israel is taken into Assyrian captivity. And then years later, we're going to see the fall of the southern kingdom. And that's when they are carried away into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And then in the end of it, then we're going to see the return to Jerusalem. We're going to see the people after 70 years, they come back to the land that God had given to them after the captivity is ended. So all of that's going to be found in this section of 12 books called the historical section of the Old Testament. Now, as we come to the book of Joshua, couple of things that we want to mention just by way of introduction for your own knowing, and that is that this book, it contains 24 chapters, and it also contains 658 verses. 658 verses is what we find here in this book of Joshua. And as we consider this sixth book in the Bible, there are a couple of things, four things in fact, that we want to mention. First of all, the introduction to the book. The introduction to the book. And we'll begin with letter A, the name. The name. The title of this book is appropriate. It is named both in the Hebrew Bible and also in our English version of the Bible. It is named after the key character in that book. And so therefore it carries the name Joshua. Joshua, he's the key character. Remember, we saw last week, he was the one in Deuteronomy that Moses had appointed as God led him. This was the one that God appointed to continue the work of leading the nation of Israel into the land of promise. We saw how that sometimes God changes leaders, but God's work goes right on. And so that's exactly what we find here with Joshua. So we see the name. And then also notice letter B, the penman. The penman. Again, while we know that God Himself is the author of this book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so while we know that God Himself is the author of this book, both in Jewish tradition and in church history, for many centuries it has been believed that Joshua himself was the writer that God used in the writing of this book. However, in more recent years, in more recent times, the opinion has been questioned by modern scholarship. And it has basically been questioned for the same reason that they disputed about Moses writing the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason is simply because in the end of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, verse 29 to verse number 33, we find the same thing that we saw in the end of Deuteronomy. Joshua is going to write and he's going to describe his own death and his own burial. He's just like Moses did. Joshua is going to record his own death and his own burial. And of course, let me say again, because we believe that our God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end, in other words, from the very beginning of time, God knows how everything's going to end up, right? We find that in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and verse number 10. And so because our God knows the end from the beginning, and because God inspired the writing of the Scriptures by the leading and the moving of His Holy Spirit, we have no problem in believing that Joshua wrote of those events concerning his own death and his own burial, wrote them as prophecy, which is actually history written beforehand, okay? That's what prophecy is. History written beforehand. And so therefore, we will accept when it comes to the man that God used in the writing of this book, we will accept the clear statement found in Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 26, where it says, "And Joshua wrote these words." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Even I can understand that one. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone, set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And so when it comes to the penman, we will hold to the idea that it was Joshua who wrote the book. Then there's a third thing we want to mention, and that is letter C, the date. The date. There are several key dates about this time in the history of the Bible that we need to be aware of. There are several key dates here. First of all, the death of Moses. We know that took place around March of 1405 B.C. Around March of 1405 B.C. We also know the nation of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. That would have been right around the Passover time, because right after they cross over, they observe the Passover. And so that would have been around April of 1405 B.C. We know in 1397 B.C. they begin to divide the land of Canaan. This was after the conquest had been completed. Now the land is divided, and each of the 12 tribes receives their inheritance in the land. And so we see the division of the land. And then around 1390, we know that Joshua died at the age of 110. Died at the age of 110. And so since the writing of this book was completed shortly before his death, according to Joshua 24:26. Since it was written shortly before his death, then we will place the date for the writing of this book between 1395 and 1390 B.C. And so we'll hold that to be the date for this book. Now, I want us to notice number two, the purpose. The book of Joshua, of course, as we've already mentioned, is a historical book. It is a historical book that is given to document the conquest of Canaan by the Israelites under Joshua's leadership. And so therefore we see that there is a historical purpose, first of all. A historical purpose. It continues the story of Israel, and it shows us how that they now go in and take the land that God had promised to give to them. So that's the historical purpose. There's also letter B, there is the theological purpose. The purpose of this book is to teach us a very important truth. It's a truth that is just as true today as it was back in the days of Joshua. It's a truth that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. And the truth is simply this. The purpose of the book is to teach us that victory and blessing are only possible through obedience to and faith in the Lord God. That's the only way we're going to have blessing in our life. It's the only way we're going to have victory in our life. It's when we have our faith in God and we are walking in obedience to the Word of God. You see, the bottom line is simply this. True faith. I'm talking about faith that is according to the Scripture. True faith will always produce obedience. Always. And obedience to God will always result in blessing. Obey, blessing. Disobey, no blessing. That's what we find. That's what we find here in the book of Joshua. That's the great lesson that we find taught here. We also find that this book emphasizes God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. And many times when we talk about the faithfulness of God, we always look on the good side, don't we? Oh boy, God blessed me this week. God is so faithful. He blessed me. God's faithful. I got news for you. Yes, God is faithful to bless us when we walk in obedience to His Word. But let me just remind you this morning that the faithfulness of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Not only is God faithful to bless us when we obey, He's also faithful to judge us when we disobey. It works both ways. Works both ways. God is faithful. That's what we're going to find here illustrated in this book of Joshua. So we see the great truth that is given. The faithfulness of God is presented in this book. That's the theological purpose of the book. But then let's notice number three, the story. The story that is recorded. As we've already said, Joshua continues the narrative where the book of Deuteronomy left off. In other words, Deuteronomy ends and then Joshua continues the story and goes on from there. It takes Israel out of the wilderness and brings them into the promised land. Now Israel is going to realize the fulfillment of the promise that was given way back in the book of Genesis. You remember in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7, we spoke of it some weeks ago. The Lord God said to Abraham, the Bible says the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. It was a guarantee. I will do this, God said. I will give this land to your seed. And so as we come to the story of this book, we find the book is divided into three parts. As God's promise is fulfilled here in the book of Joshua, there are three sections that we're going to see as we do an overview of the book. Number one, letter A, we see the entrance into Canaan. This takes us from chapter 1 to chapter 5. We see Israel now as they've been wandering in the wilderness. They come to the eastern side of the Jordan River. And now in chapter 1 to chapter 5, we see them as they're crossing over. And they're actually entering into the land that God had promised to give to them. However, before the conquest of the land could begin, there were some preparations that were needed. There were some preparations. There were some steps that had to be taken before God could give to them the victory that He promised for them. And as we look at these, we find that there are three things. First of all, there were physical preparations. There were some physical preparations that needed to be taken care of. Some physical preparations. It is important to remember that God's plans and God's purposes are never contingent on one man. They never depend on one man. As someone has well said, God's servants may come and go. God's plans never change. God's plans never change. Moses is dead. And now Joshua has replaced him with the promise of God's blessing. The promise of God's blessing. Joshua has replaced Moses with a guarantee of true success. But it is a conditional promise. It's a conditional promise. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. You see, the prosperity, the success in the campaign of Joshua was totally dependent on his obedience to the Word of God. It was in obedience to God's Word that Joshua would find the victory that he needed. And so there were some physical preparations that needed to be made. There had to be a changing of the guard, a changing of leadership. Then we find there was a second thing. There were military preparations that needed to be made. Military preparations. There were spies who were chosen, you remember? Spies were chosen to go in and to look over the city of Jericho. And as they go into the city of Jericho, you remember there, quite an interesting story. They met up with a woman by the name of Rahab. And as they met up with Rahab, you remember there were several things that we find mentioned in the story. First of all, Rahab declared her faith. She declared her faith. She declared that it was her confident belief that the Lord God of Israel was the true and the living God. And the basis of that faith was what? Because they had heard of all that God had done for Israel from the time they came out of Egypt and as they defeated all the enemies along the way and how that God had shown Himself strong. And because of all that they had heard that God had done for Israel, Rahab was convinced that the God of Israel, that's the true and the living God. That's the true and the living God. We also find that not only did Rahab declare her faith, Rahab hid the spies. You remember the officials of Jericho heard that some strange men had come into their city. And they began looking for them, and Rahab took the men up on the roof of her house and hid them there for a time and protected them from detection. And then Rahab made her deal. She made her deal. The deal was simply that since she had shown this kindness to them, that when they came in and overthrew the city of Jericho, that she and her family would be spared. And of course, the spies agreed to that with the condition that everyone in her house, now if they're outside the house, the deal is off. But everyone inside her house, when the people of God came in and took the city, they would be spared. They would be spared. Then we find how that the priest then carrying the ark of God began to lead the way. We find in the story how that when they came to the edge of the Jordan, carrying the ark of God on their shoulders, they walked up to the edge of the water and they stepped into the water. That's what you call commitment, see? No commitment, you stop it before you get to the water and say, okay, water, open, then I will go. No, God says you walk up and put your feet in the water. That's commitment. And they walked up and they stood in the water, and as soon as their feet were in the water, it opened up. It opened up. God stopped the flow of the water coming from the north. It flowed away, and they walked through on dry ground, just as they had done at the Red Sea. God opened the way for them. And so there were military preparations. There was movements that needed to be made. And then we also see there were spiritual preparations. Spiritual preparations. The spiritual preparations are seen in two memorials. In two memorials. There are three memorials that were raised up. First of all, there were memorials in stone. Memorials in stone. Two memorials were made of stone as Israel crossed the Red Sea. The Jordan River. Two memorials of stone were raised up. One of them was in the riverbed. As they went into the river, 12 men from the 12 tribes each grabbed a rock, and they carried it into the middle of the Jordan River, and there in the middle of the river where God had opened it up, they built a memorial. Those 12 stones, they built a memorial right there in the middle of the Jordan River. And then from the Jordan River, they picked up 12 other stones. And when they went up on the other side and they made their camp at a place called Gilgal, there they raised up a second memorial that God had brought them safely through. In the first memorial, it remembered that God had brought them into the water, but the other memorial was that God had brought them out of the water safely to the other side. Safely to the other side. And so the purpose of those memorials, both of them, though they were in different places, the purpose was exactly the same. Joshua chapter 4, verse 6, and then also verse 21. The purpose of the memorials was so that when future generations came, and they asked their moms and they asked their dads, what is the meaning of this pile of stones? Then their parents would be able to say, son, daughter, this is to remind us of how that the Lord God brought us safely through the Jordan to the other side and gave to us this land that he promised to Abraham and to his seed. There were memorials of stone. Not only were there memorials in stone, there were also, letter B, memorials in flesh. There were memorials in flesh. You see, circumcision was a physical sign that God had given way back in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 10. Circumcision was a physical sign that God had given to Abraham and to his seed that they were God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people. But during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, that rite of circumcision had been neglected. That rite of circumcision had not been followed. It had not been observed. And therefore, when they arrived in Gilgal, all of those men who had been born after the Exodus, before they could go on into the land and claim the victory that God had for them as the people of God, they first of all had to accept in their body of flesh the sign that they were the people of God. They had to be circumcised. Had to be circumcised. And so therefore all of those men who were born after the Exodus, they physically identified themselves with the nation of Israel by submitting to the memorial of circumcision. Not only was there a memorial of stone and a memorial in the flesh, but there were also memorials in worship. The nation of Israel there in Gilgal, after coming out of the wilderness, now the nation observed the Passover. And from what we understand from the reading of scriptures, it is apparent that this was the first time in 42 years since the time of the Exodus until now, this was the first time that they had observed the Passover feast. First time. And so there was a memorial. There was a memorial in worship that needed to be taken care of before they were ready to go in and take the land. Now, once they had been prepared both physically and spiritually, once they had been prepared physically and spiritually, they then entered into the land. And as we go through the book, we find that there were three areas of conquest. Notice the conquest of Canaan in chapter 6 to chapter 12. In chapter 6 to chapter 12, we find there was first of all the conquest of central Canaan. This is found in chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 8, verse number 35. We find their great victory at Jericho. The great victory at Jericho. God told them, I want you to go and take this city. Joshua said, okay, Lord, how do we do this? He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and march around the city. Don't say a word. Shh, be quiet. No talking. Just go march around. Say what? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. Okay, you're the Lord. have you ever had days like that when you ask God to show you what he wants you to do and then he shows you something that's totally ridiculous? Sometimes God does that. You know why? That's because God wants you to understand that the victories in your life are not dependent on your own wisdom, your own logic, or your own reasoning. They're dependent on his power. That's why we have to do things his way. Joshua, I want you to go. Just march around. Don't say a word. Shh, be quiet. Just march around. Okay. Okay, Lord, day two. Now what? Same thing. Go march around the city. One time. Be quiet. Don't say anything. Okay. 6 days they did that. On the seventh day, God said, okay, now I want you to do something different. I want you to go and I want you to march around the city. Not once. I want you to march around it seven times. And then I want you to make some noise. I want you to make some noise. And when you do, I will give you the victory. And you know the story. I'm sure you've read it. They marched around on that seventh day. They marched around seven times. They blew with their trumpets. They shouted at the top of their lungs. And when they did, the walls of Jericho came down. And the people of Israel went in and they took the city. What a great victory that was. What a great victory that was. We see the great victory there at Jericho. But then we also see, unfortunately, we see their sad disappointment. And that was at the city of Ai. Their sad disappointment at the city of Ai. Ai was much smaller than Jericho. It was not a great city like Jericho was. And yet at Jericho, or at Ai rather, we find that the nation of Israel was amazingly defeated. They were defeated by a smaller, inferior force. And yet they suffered a defeat simply because of the fact they had sinned against God. Remember what I told you? Remember what? God is faithful, right? He blesses obedience. That's Jericho. He judges disobedience. That's Ai. God is faithful. God is faithful. And because of their sin, God allowed them to suffer a humiliating defeat at the hands of the people of Ai. And yet, once the sin was dealt with, once Achan and his treachery was discovered, and once it was dealt with according to the way God said sin was to be dealt with, then once again, God's blessings returned. And once again, they experienced great victory. And from there, Israel moved forward. And they took control then of southern Canaan, chapter 9 to chapter 10. They cut across central Canaan. Then they moved to the south, took southern Canaan. And then from there, marching to the north in chapter 11 and 12, they took northern Canaan. And the whole land was taken. And then in chapter 13 to chapter 24, we find the dividing of Canaan. The dividing of Canaan. Here the borders for each of the 12 tribes were set as they were given their inheritance in the land that God had promised to give to them. And in the last two chapters, chapter 22 to chapter 24, we find the final sermon of Joshua to the people of Israel. The final sermon of Joshua, that they would only enjoy God's continued blessing. They would only enjoy God's continued blessings if they continued to obey the Word of God. That was the key. That was the key. Bottom line, we quoted it a while ago, but the key verse to this whole book, it's found back in the very first chapter, verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I want you to notice number 4, the revelation. The revelation. Although as we go through the book of Joshua, there are no direct messianic prophecies that are found in this book, there are certainly two very clear pictures. There are two very clear types of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is found in the person of Joshua. The first type of Christ is found in the person of Joshua. And we see this in a couple of ways. First of all, in his name. In his name, he is a type of Christ. For you see, in his name, we find that he actually had three names that are recorded in the Bible. The original name was Hoshea, found in Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 8. And the original name Hoshea simply means salvation. Salvation. But then we find in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, we find that his name was then changed. Moses gave him a new name. Gave him a new name. And the new name was Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And then we find that for Joshua, another name is given in the Bible. The Greek name is given. And the Greek name is found in Acts chapter 7, verse number 45, as Stephen is reviewing the history of the nation of Israel, speaking of Joshua. Stephen gave him the name Jesus. Jesus. Person of Joshua. In his name, we see a type of Christ. Salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, who came, Emmanuel, God with us, to save his people from their sin. Joshua, in his name, is a type of Christ. Not only do we see that Joshua is a type of Christ in his name, we also see he's a type of Christ in his work. A type of Christ in his work. You see, Joshua was able to successfully complete that which Moses had been unable to do. Joshua was able to complete what Moses had been unable to do. In the very same way, Jesus Christ came after the law of Moses, and he accomplished that for us, which the law could never accomplish. Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and verse number 4, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." Christ did what the law could never do, just as Joshua did what Moses could never do. Not only do we see the type of Christ in the person of Joshua, but we also see it in the cord of Rahab. We see a type of Christ in the cord of Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, "The spies said to Rahab, 'Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by.'" The scarlet rope, the scarlet thread by which she lowered those spies out of her window to the outside so that they could escape from the city. That scarlet line is a picture of the blood of Christ that secures for us our salvation, that delivers us from the prison house of sin and causes us to become the children of God. Again, the Apostle Paul spoke of this when he said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sin. And so we see the cord of Rahab, that scarlet cord. What a beautiful picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's another type of Christ that we find in the book of Joshua, and that is seen in the person who is called the Captain of Hosts. The Captain of Hosts. Before taking the city of Jericho, in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua saw an armed man that was standing over to one side. He saw this armed man standing there, and Joshua asked the question of this man, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies? State your place, state your position." And you remember the answer was Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 14. The answer was this, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." As captain of the host of the Lord. Now notice the response. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" This is a very interesting passage, because what we actually find here is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the captain of the Lord's host. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, the same one who the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 is the captain of our salvation. Very same one. And he is the one who will lead us, just as he led Joshua and the people of Israel. It is this same captain of the Lord's host, the captain of our salvation, who will lead us to victory in our spiritual lives and in our physical lives, if we will simply follow, if we will simply obey his commandments. Captain of the Lord's host. As we bring this to a close this morning, let me simply say that the Lord God, just as He did for the nation of Israel, is able to bring us to a place of victory. He's able to bring us into a place of spiritual rest, spiritual victory. And by the way, let me just remind you, the land of Canaan. I know many times we sing the song, "On Canaan's stormy banks I stand, and on Jordan's stormy banks I can't stand, and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land." And we use that to talk about heaven. But Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Remember, when Israel went into Canaan, they found it to be a place of enemies. There are no enemies in heaven, are there? Are there? I don't think so. Not in my Bible. No, no enemies in heaven. Canaan was a place of war. No warring in heaven, right? No warring in heaven. So Canaan is not a type of heaven. Canaan is a type of the Christian life, where we turn from the carnality of wandering in the wilderness of the world, we cross over to enter into the land of God's richest blessings that He has for those who will obey Him, but understanding that even in that place of blessing, there are battles that have to be fought. There are enemies that will seek to destroy us and to turn us away from doing the will of God. And so as Israel comes into that land, we find that there is a picture there for us that just as they found victory, we can find victory as well in our spiritual life. But here's the thing. That victory is dependent on us trusting in God's promises. That victory is dependent on us obeying God's commandments. And that victory is dependent upon us following His leading in our life. And if we will do those things, then just as Israel found great joy and great blessing in the land that God had for them, we can find the same thing in our own spiritual life as we walk with the Lord. May God help that to be so in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.